Hello, everyone. Here we are on what I've counted as week number 8, believe it or not. Week number 8. Wow. That's a long time. It's all the way back to March the 22nd when we began to do this. And it never feels wonderful. It feels different. And, of course, looking forward to getting back together again. But I want to call your mind back to one of the first sermons that I talked about, that I preached here online, when I told you about that scary ride at Six Flags. You remember up in Arlington, it's the parachute drop where they lift you up about 1,000 miles high and by a little thin spaghetti-like line, and then they drop you like you were in a parachute. You know, it's kind of a cool ride, but at the same time, man, looking down, you get the heebie-jeebies because it is like miles and miles below, it seems like. It's almost like you can see the Earth from one of those photographs from the moon, you know. I mean, you're up here and there's the Earth, you know. I know I'm exaggerating, but just want to say in another way, we've been suspended now for 8 Sundays. It hasn't actually been scary like that Six Flags ride, but it's not really felt normal. This is Sunday number 8, and we go all the way back to March 22nd. The good news is that we're going to be moving into a new mode, which we can call a two-tier worship and assembly mode. What we want to do and what we plan to do is resume our Sunday morning worship assembly, only the worship assembly. We're going to start like we normally do at 10:30 Sunday morning next week. That's May the 17th. Today's the 10th. If you're listening on Sunday, today's the 10th. Next week will be the 17th, so we'll meet on the 17th. And that is when I say we, those who feel that they're safe, that they can get out and are willing to come to worship. And the second tier would be to continue what we're doing right here, where we have this online. Our church members, those of you that feel like with some of your illnesses that maybe you already have and things, you would be at much higher risk than others, and that it is safer to stay at home, then of course, please stay at home, and we will continue with the online for you. And eventually, we will get everybody together as one body again, meeting physically here at the building. But for those that are able and willing, we're going to meet next week at the building for a one-hour worship. We won't have Bible class. We won't have Sunday night. We won't have Wednesday night. We'll get those things in place as time goes on, but we're just wanting to do this gradually and carefully. By the way, we're also going to take the auditorium and we're going to separate the pews. We're going to mark them so that we meet in sit in every other pew, and that we also separate ourselves. In other words, if two people sit on the same pew that are not from the same family and don't normally come together, then they would sit at opposite ends of that pew, or at least a good 6 to 8 feet apart. And so we'll just let people, we're going to mark the pews, but then we'll let each one of us, when you come in, to find a good place. Some can wear masks if they want, if that's what they feel like, and others, if they don't need to. Now, of course, then you may want to adjust where you sit based on who's wearing and not wearing masks, but that'll be your own. We'll have something in the auditorium, in the fellowship room, where you can cleanse your hands, some sanitizers. We'll have several of those out there in the fellowship room. And so when you come in, sanitize your hands. And, of course, resist shaking hands with people. Just say hello. We'll say more of that when I call next week to the whole church when we put out that message. But we will also have, we think we're going to have by then, the little communion packets that you can pick up in the fellowship room and bring them into the worship service, so that when we have that part of the worship service, you'll already have the items that it takes for the Lord's Supper. And then, of course, when we've completed that, you can take those as you leave, and we'll have trash cans set up where you can throw those things away, the refuse that's left over. But that's our plan. And thing to remember, since we're kind of talking about remembering, is that we can be physically absent from the church body and still present in the Spirit. So if you feel the need for safety to remain at home for the next weeks, several weeks or week or two or however long it turns out, then of course go ahead, because you are still with us. And though you're absent here physically, you're still present in the spirit. Like Paul said, which we talked about in one of our messages, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. That's in 1 Corinthians 5. And so that's what we're thinking about with the two-tier, is that some of us will still meet at home and some of us will meet here at the church building. And so I'm excited about that. I'm ready to get all that back on, and I hope you are too. There's a number of people that have already said they would be willing and are really actually looking forward to being here again. So enough of that. Just continue, would you, if you would, please, to pray to God about the plans that we've made and that they might be successful. And, of course, that this disease, this illness, this virus will go away, especially over the summer, give our scientists and our doctors a chance to figure out how to combat it if it comes back, and it most likely will come back in some form this fall. So let's pray for that. And right now, if you would, let's bow for a word of prayer. We'll have a word of prayer, and then I believe we're going to have a song following this, and then I'll have a little something to say to teach you things you already know, which is our theme. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Now, Father in heaven, we come before you, and we thank you for today. We thank you for our family. We thank you for the safety that we have in our home and the community that we have that has helped us and guided us in separations and wearing masks and doing everything we can to keep ourselves from being contaminated and from contaminating other people for this this bad illness. And Lord, we understand sometimes the things we hear things on both sides, whether it's really high and really scary, and on the other hand, maybe not as serious as people say. But that doesn't matter. We just pray, Father, that you'll help us through this time, because here we are, and we have stayed away from church and in obedience to our government officials, and we pray now it's a good time to get back together. Be with us, bless us, watch over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From him he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. And the great church victorious shall be the church at rest.
Now, folks, I want to turn to the message of today. As you know, we've been talking about to teach things that you already know. That's our little theme. It may last for a few more weeks. Last week we talked about to teach you things that you already know about one subject, and now we want to pick a different one, and this time it's the church. And I just bet you that you really know a lot of things about the church, but please hang on and listen. I got a few things that I think are worth our knowing about the church and being reminded of about the church. And again, I'll say, like I said last week, the Bible, especially the New Testament, is so full of things you can say about the church from the Bible. There's no way we're going to cover it all. So let's hit some of the high points and look at some of those kinds of things. I did understand that Paul Minier, in his little book, Images of the Church in the New Testament, identifies 96 different images of the church and its people. 96. Can you believe that? I can't believe that. I didn't look at the book. I just heard that was the title of his book, and that was his basic claim, that there are 96 images. So I am surprised, I have to say, but I couldn't possibly come up with the 96 just thinking about them. I could come up with probably a dozen or so. I bet you could too. You know, we are a field, Paul says, God's field. We are farmers, therefore, and we are also a temple of God. We are the house of God. And on we could probably go until we kind of run out of gas on some good images, because we do know some things about the church. You know, we are talking about things that we already know. We're talking about the things we already know about the church. Man, I couldn't think of those images. But if I had his little book and he had those 96 images listed, man, I wouldn't dare read them, because 96, could you imagine that? I mean, it's fascinating, but at the same time, 96, boy, it'd take the rest of our time. So here's what we want to do today. Just take a little while to think about the few things that we need to know, or that we hopefully already know, about the church, so that we can be reminded. This is a reminder series. First one is a question I want to ask you. Did you know that the word church is only used twice in the Gospels, and actually really only in the book of Matthew? Yeah, that's right. Only two times the word church. Matthew 16:18, very familiar passage where Jesus said, "I will build my church." And he says some other things around that. It's a great little context to look at sometime, especially where apostles are asked, "Do you know who I am? Say, what do people say, and who do you think I am?" And they said, "You're the Messiah." And Jesus said, on this rock, that is his messiahship, he's God's anointed one, "I will build my church." So it's future tense. Notice, I will build. Not I have built, but I will build my church. Matthew 18:17 is also future tense, and it's the only other place in the Gospels, Matthew 18:17, where Jesus is talking about if somebody sins against you, go to him privately and then bring other people with you. And then he says, if they refuse to listen, then tell it to the church. And if he doesn't repent at that, then of course treat him like a tax collector and a sinner. But the idea is the idea of telling it to the church. Now, the church isn't existing yet. It is not in existence yet. But he's talking about, again, in a future way, when this happens to people in churches where you need to deal with someone, then tell it to the church if you get to that point. I want to say in this context that the word for church in the New Testament is the word ekklesia. You've possibly heard that before, ekklesia. It's two words, and it means really basically called out for a purpose. You hear the word ek in there, that's where we get exit. So there's the out in that, and the kale is to call out for a purpose. And so it came just commonly to be called just simply the word assembly. And so really a church of God or a church of Christ is just simply an assembly. It is called out people who have then been assembled into a new entity, which we just commonly call the church. And so that's where you find it in Matthew. In the book of Acts, then, this is number two. If you want to write this down, you like taking notes. Some of you are note takers. And number two, that is, the book of Acts is a church building story. Now, not a building. We all know this. We've heard this most of our lives, I'm sure, that the church is not the building. It's not the physical building that we come into. Now, when we do come, we assemble here. It is we call it our church building. That's okay. Don't get all frazzled about that. But really, the church is not the building. It's the people that are in the building. Or at this point, some of us at home, it's kind of an online sort of thing. But everywhere where people are saved, a church is created in the book of Acts. Did you know that? I mean, we didn't have a church at Philippi until the apostle went to Philippi and converted Philippians. And so now we have this book in our Bible called the Book to the Philippians. And they are a church. And as Paul went to different places, he went back to some of those churches, you remember, in the book of Acts, and established elders, appointed elders in all the different churches, Luke says. Luke being the writer of the book of Acts. So it's not a building, but it's a people. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 that God added the people that were being saved to those that were already saved. Old King James said that the saved, those that were being saved, were added to the church. Well, there's really, you can't find the word church there. It just really says to the saved. So the new saved are added to a group that are basically the already saved. And so everybody then becomes the already saved for new saved to come in. You know, hope I'm making sense there. I'm probably not. The first place that the word ecclesia or church happens is in Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. It's a place where the church, of course, great fear fell upon the church because of a situation that was going on in Acts chapter 5. But that's the first place it's used. And so the book of Acts is a church building story because the church is being built by evangelism, by the conversion of people, and still built that way. Someone went to a place where no church existed and converted a bunch of people to Christ. There would be a local church established at that point. And so in saying all this, let me also say that the local church is different from the universal church, but they're the same thing. I mean, we all go to a local church, but it is really a part of the universal church of God. I don't mean some denomination, universal church. I mean, you know, little u, universal, it's everywhere. It's the church of God. It's the kingdom of God. So here's number three thought. First of them again is that the Gospels only have it mentioned a church a couple of times. Book of Acts is a church building story. And number three, you got to remember that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Back to Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. I will build my church, Jesus said. I will not build the church. I will not build a church, but I will build my church. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 says that he is the head of the body, the church. And so we are the body of Christ, but what that means is we are the church of Christ. We are the Lord's church. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 says that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Who would ever say that the church is not important? Some people do. You know, I can be a Christian and, you know, on and on and on. And I really don't need the church. Well, check your Bible, because I think you do. The Word of God teaches us the value of the church, the importance of the church. Again, it was built by Christ. It is his body. It is the bride of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5. It's called God's household in 1 Timothy 3 in verse 15. It is called the church of the living God in 1 Timothy 3:15. That's pretty important, by the way, to be a member, to belong to the body of Christ, which is the church of the living God. Acts 20 and verse 28 says that this church was purchased, or should I say the church, was purchased by his blood. We are saved, and again, already added to those who are already saved. We are saved, the saved are added to those who are already saved. That's Acts 2:47, and more and more and more we could say. So that's really number three thought, that you got to remember the church belongs to Jesus Christ, and it is very important. It's his body. It was built by Christ. It's a bride of Christ. It's God's household. Jesus purchased it with his own blood. The church is very important. Never say, I don't need the church. Never walk away from the church. You might get unhappy about your local congregation. And if things are really bad there that you can't help and it's affecting your spirituality and you've tried everything you can to grow and to maybe fix that, talk to the elders, talk to the ones, then don't just leave the church. You might find another local church. I'm not asking you to go do that, but I'm letting you know. Don't ever just walk away from the church and become a non-churched person because of some feelings that you've had in the church. Of course, let's hope that never happens. And we've got a great, wonderful church here, and I know that really is really far-fetched for us. Here's number four, and that is remember that the church has five roles. Now, I've always heard four roles, but I think there's a fifth one, so you can kind of take it like a grain of salt if you want. But the first four, church has the role of evangelism. We should be the ones to go out and reach other people. I mean, we have the gospel. We know the gospel. We've obeyed the gospel. We've experienced obedience. We've experienced God. We've experienced Christian life. I mean, who else could better share Christ than those who already know him? So the church is one of its roles is evangelism. A second role is edification. That's a fancy word for saying building each other up. We are not isolated, kind of the old saying, the old illustration, hard-boiled eggs, you know, where we just kind of knock together and we don't grow together and help each other and fulfill all those one another commands. We can't live the new life in isolation. We need the family of God. And so that's what we need. We need to build each other up. That's the edification. And number three role is worship. We do that individually. Romans 12 says that, you know, get on the altar and this is your spiritual sacrifice to God. It's your spiritual worship to God. But there's also worship as an assembly. That's what Hebrews 10 is concerned about when it tells us we ought not forsake the assembly. And of course, that forsake is a harsh word. It doesn't mean, you know, you are unable to get, you know, 5 feet of snow and you can't get out of your door. You're not forsaking the assembly if you're not able to get to church services that morning. It's the same thing with what's going on now. You're not forsaking the assembly because you've had to be away because of this virus. I know some people may feel differently about that, but let me just tell you, you're not. Biblically, you're not. Thank God, of course, you're staying active in yourselves. But we still want to get together as an assembly, and we should do that as soon as we can. Of course, next week is the beginning of that. And here's the fourth role, and that is service. Titus, the book of Titus, is all about devoting ourselves to doing what is good. In fact, the text actually says that in chapter 2, that our people ought to or should devote themselves to doing what is good. Actually, I think that's in chapter 3, but in the book of Titus. And here's the number 5, and that is that this is just me thinking this because, I mean, thinking, well, where does this belong? And it says that the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. And so to me, one of the roles of the church is to be the preserver of the truth. I mean, we honor the Bible. We preach the Bible. We try to understand as perfectly as we can. And we may be imperfect at it, but as sincerely as we can, we try to understand the Word of God. We teach that to one another. And also just general truths that we know are true in the Bible that God has taught, we can share with other people, and we keep truth alive in our local communities and really all around the world. We're that salt and light that the world needs. So never think the church is unimportant. I don't think you do. Here's the last one, number 5, and that is the church is the one entity in which the gates of Hades will not overcome. Remember, that's all the way back to our beginning passage there in Matthew 16 and 18. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And that caught my attention, and this to me is the most important thing. So if you've missed everything else, it's all just blah, 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 blah. I know all this stuff. I know all that. Listen to this one, number 5. The gates of Hades is talking about the gates of the grave. Hades was the Greek word for the grave. Just like Old Testament, the word Sheol was Hebrew for the grave, so we got Hades and when we find the New Testament. So a better translation would be, and the gates of death shall not prevail against it. So what is that saying to us? Well, you know, the gates are something that keep people in or out. And in this case, I would think it would mean that when we die, we are held captive to death, because death's gates are locked and people cannot get out. Once you die, you're dead. There's no getting out of it. Except Jesus said, I'm going to build the church. It's going to be my church, and the gates of death will not prevail against my church. And so if you were a member of the church, listen to this. If you are a Christian and therefore automatically a member of the body of Christ, the church, the gates of death shall not prevail against you. It's all about the resurrection. It's all about escaping death. Jesus Christ did it in his resurrection, and through him and through the church and being in the church, according to the scripture, the gates of death will not overcome. Can't hold you if you're a church member, if you're a Christian, if you're saved. And that ties into one last scripture, and that's Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, where John sees Jesus in an exalted manner, I mean image, and his face shines brighter than the sun. And you just go read the context here, and John falls as if dead, and Jesus tells him not to be afraid, you know. And then he says, I have the keys. Listen to that. I have the keys of death and Hades. Well, you see, Hades has a gate. And so the gate must have a lock, because he's saying basically in Matthew 16, the gates of death shall not keep you locked up. And Jesus said in Revelation 1:17, guess what? I've got the keys to death and to Hades. And so we will be freed from death through Jesus Christ at the resurrection, because he's got the keys, and death shall not prevail. But it all again has to do with the church, because we are part of this body of Christ, who is what is the church. Now let me close with the scripture, which I think you would all agree is a good scripture. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray real quickly, and then we'll go to a Lord's Supper song or another song, and we'll observe the Lord's Supper in just a second. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all these reminders. We're glad to be reminded of these good things of Jesus Christ, as we talked about last week, as the Son of God, the only one for the world, the only Savior. But now we talk about his church, the body. That's us, Father, and the salvation we have. You add us to the church when we are saved. And we thank you, God, for all the good things about the church. Help us, Father, as your church here, your local church, as the Hyde Park Church, that you'll bless each one of us, whether we're at home or whether we are in worship next assembly here in our building. Lord, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the Lord's Supper, I'd like to read the New King James Version of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, where Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Lord, we pray you'll bless us as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we remember the bread, and the bread reminds us of the body, as we also take of the cup, and the cup reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.